Okay, so we're looking tonight we're going to be looking at the study of we're in the final book of the Torah, the fifth book, which is Deuteronomy or Devarim. I don't know how far I'll get. I don't want to go past an hour because I know if you get past an hour, sometimes, people just can't, they lose focus. So, we can just go a little bit at a time, and I'll do the same thing when I record it by ourselves. So I sent everybody again a list of keywords. I like going over key Hebrew words because number one, it helps you get familiar with the Hebrew word and its meaning when it's used in scriptures. So again, when you see, I just want to go through some of these keywords in Devarim. And usually the keywords appear like in the first starting of the book and kind of carry through. So here we've got one. First is words, which is the Hebrew word dabar. And this is here is the Hebrew. And as you're learning Hebrew, again, as you're learning to read these letters, this is a dalet, a bet, and a resh. You'll be able to see, oh, that's dabar, if you're reading, learning to read in Hebrew, which takes a while. But the transliteration is always here too. It's dabar or davar. And it's a masculine noun meaning word, speech, or matter. This frequent word has a wide range of meanings associated with it. It signified spoken words or speech. Again, we see that in Genesis 11:1, Isaiah 36:5, and Jeremiah 51:64. I'm not going to read all these references because everybody has the notes. It refers to a command or a decree, a report or tidings, advice, poetic writings of David or David, business affairs, a legal cause, the custom or manner of activity, and something indefinite. Again, it depends on the context in which it is being used. But for the most part, it refers to, again, Yahweh's words, which could be through, again, through the Torah, through the to convey divine communication. Often the word of the Lord signified the revelation given to the prophets. They'll always say, thus says the Lord, or the Lord spoke to me, the Lord, showed me or told me to say this. Similarly, the Ten Commandments were literally called the 10 words of the Lord. So again, that's the Hebrew word dabar. The next word is fellow, which is the Hebrew word ach, which is an aleph and a het, and the het has a sound to it, and it refers to a brother. So when you and I think the feminine is aki for a woman, but ach means a noun meaning brother. The word is used not only of those with common parents, but also of those with common ancestors. Thus, the descendants of Israel are brothers, as are two nations with common ancestors. It further describes a close friend outside the immediate physical family. Again, we also use the term as believers in Messiah. We are brothers and sisters, ach and achi, in Messiah Yeshua. The next word that we see used is the word alien. The word alien is ger, and we have a gimel, a yod, and a resh. So the transliteration is ger. And it's a masculine noun meaning sojourner, alien, or stranger. The word indicates, in general, anyone who is not a native to a given land or among a given people. Again, the word is used most often to describe strangers or sojourners in Israel who are not native-born Israelites, but were temporary dwellers or newcomers. So I'm not going to read all the descriptions, the definitions here, but just the main thought is that those who have attached themselves to Israel as, again, temporary dwellers or newcomers, those who are just becoming grafted into Israel and believers. Next is the word judgment, mishpat. That's a mem, a shin, a pei, and a tet, mishpat. A masculine noun meaning a judgment, a legal decision, a legal case, a claim, or a proper rectitude. The word connotes several variations and meanings depending on the context. It's used to describe a legal decision or judgment rendered, and it describes a legal decision given by God to be followed by the people. Again, we see those in the Torah, different commands, judgments called mishpat. And these decisions could come through the use of the Urim and the Thummim, which the priests would, it would be carried in their pouch. And when they went before the Lord, God would give them directions to give to the people. The next word we see is the word commanded, which is sava or sawa, a verb meaning to order, to direct, to appoint, to command, to charge, to be ordered, or to be commanded. The word means to give an order or to command, to direct someone, indicates commands given to people in various situations. The Lord commanded Adam and Hava to eat from certain trees, but to refrain from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So again, referring as well to the Torah, the commands, the teachings and instructions, or commandments as well. The next word is the word rebelled, and it is the Hebrew mara. Again, that's a mem, a rush, and a he, mara. And it's a verb meaning to be rebellious. Again, we see that used all through the scriptures. In one instance, the word spoke of a son's rebellion against his parents. In all other instances, this word was used of rebellion against God, which provoked him to action. Again, we see in the previous Torah studies the reason for Israel's judgment and dispersion was because of rebelling against what God told them to do. The next word is command, which is the word pay, and actually it's the Hebrew letter pay, with it's a pay and a het, so pay. It means mouth. In fact, that's the picture of the pay, is it of a mouth. Besides the literal meaning, the term is used as an instrument of speech and figuratively for speech itself. When Moses claimed to be an ineffective speaker, he was heavy of mouth. The psalmist also uses pay to mean speech. And also it's used in the sense of God speaking, again, giving commands to Israel. The next word that we see in this Torah portion is grumbled, and that's the word ragan, and it's a resh, a gimel, and a final nun, a verb meaning to gossip or to complain. There's a Yiddish saying, it's called kvetching, complaining, always, murmuring. We see it refers to Israel's complaining, murmuring in the wilderness against the Lord. And it indicates excessive complaining in a way that evokes relational problems among people. And it also means a gossiper, a whisperer, or a trouble causer. You know, there's a Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. Then we have the word sin, which is chata, which is a he, a tet, aleph, and a he, actually het and a he at the end. It's a verb meaning to miss the mark, to wrong, to sin, to lead into sin, to purify from sin, or to free from sin. So that's what chata literally means, missing the mark. What's the mark? The mark is God's righteousness. Hebrew words express the idea of sin, and the four main Hebrew words express the idea of sin in the Hebrew Bible, with this word used most often. Again, it means to miss the mark or fail. Then we have the word returned, which is the word shub or bishub. It's another word is teshuvah, which means to return. This is a verb meaning to turn back, to return, to go back. Again, it literally means to go back to God's ways, to repent and go back to his ways. The verb is used over 1,000 times and has various shades of meaning in its four stems or usage. In the simple stem, it's used to describe divine and human reactions, attitudes, and feelings. going down here, God's people will return or repent and seek him in the last days. Again, Teshuvah. And again, this is emphasized a lot during the fall feasts. The next word is to listen, and that is the word Shema. That's a Shin, a Mem, and Ayin. Shema means to hear, to obey, to listen. Again, the Israelites, when they heard the Torah, says we will hear and we will do. So it's not just hearing, but it's doing as well. And again, I just recommend you read the whole definitions and even look up, you know, the scriptures and how they're used as well. So I'm going to read, this actually isn't on the screen right now, but this is from Studies in Torah by Tim Hegg, Torah Resources. And it's just an introduction, but I thought it was a good intro into this study. So I will email it to you, but I'm just reading it so it's not in front of you. In our English Bibles, the last book of Moshe is called Deuteronomy, meaning the second giving of the Torah. From the Greek deuteros, or second, and nomos, law. The Hebrew title is Davarim. It's taken from the first unique word in the text, Hadavarim, meaning the words, these are the words. Before Israel was to enter the land, they must be reminded of the Torah, the words that God had spoken through Moshe. They had received at Sinai some 40 years earlier. Much of the Torah could not be lived out while in the wilderness, traveling as Bodeans or wanderers. Now that the nation was to enter the land, take up permanent residence there, and live in cities, aspects of the Torah that related to the land would be put into place. Thus, it was appropriate that Moshe give Israel a refresher course, because remember, this is the next generation, on the Torah as they prepared finally to take possession of the promised land. In a similar manner, we likewise are called to study all of the Torah, even though many parts of it, especially those related to the temple, the priesthood, and the land, cannot be carried out in the diaspora. In studying the whole Torah, we are constantly reminded that we too will enter the land when Messiah returns to reign from Mount Zion. This also reminds us that the, quote, words are the utmost importance to us. It is in the revealed words of God that we gain an understanding of who he is and who we are as his people. Just a minute, I'm going to close off my email so my messages aren't keep popping up. It's because of the covenant aspect of the Torah that Devarim begins by noting carefully both the location and the time in which Moshe spoke these words. The covenant God had made with his people Israel was still in place and needed to be reaffirmed. In the ancient Near East, covenant enactments were made official by noting the time and place in which they were established. The same is true even in our day, as any notary public statement gives witness. The place is described first as across the Jordan in the wilderness, and then made more specific by noting the surrounding cities and villages, verse 1. In fact, verse 1 of this study, again, it pinpoints this as exactly where they were. Across the Jordan in the wilderness alerts us to the fact that the perspective is that of the land. In the same way, the activity of Yochanan HaMatbil, or John the Baptizer, is noted to have been beyond the Jordan, Matthew 4:25 and Mark 3:8. And Yeshua himself entered the Transjordan when tempted by the enemy in the wilderness, Matthew 19:1, Mark 10:1, and Luke 4:1. In a symbolic fashion, Yochanan and Yeshua reenact the entrance into the land as a renewal of the Torah covenant. The time noted in our text is Rosh Chodesh of the 11th month, later called Shavuot, in the 40th year after the Exodus from Egypt, verse 2. Comparing this with Joshua 5:10, where we learn that Israel entered the land following the observance of Pesach, we realize that the message of Moshe contained in Devarim was given over the span of several months. According to the sages, the discourse of Moshe contained in Devarim ended on the 6th of Adar, the 12th month or 36 days later. The notice is given that it is 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Horeb is another name for Sinai or Mount Sinai, the name preferred in Devarim. The obvious reason for this notice is to emphasize that while the journey should have taken only 11 days, it took 40 years because of Israel's rebellion against God's command to go up and possess the land. This points to the main emphasis of Moshe's first message in Devarim, which is the consequences of failing to trust God for those things he had promised. Thus, the message of Devarim is timeless, for his divine message also calls us to trust in God, to rely upon his promises, even in the face of what humanly appears impossible. As Moshe begins his discourse, the text states, Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. Devarim is a record of God's word, not merely the thoughts and teachings of Moshe. In this, Moshe stands as the paradigm for all subsequent prophets who did not speak their own words, but presented to the people the very words of the Almighty. So just some more introductory. So author and title, the name of, because again, this is where just starting this entering into the study of the book of Devarim. Again, the name Deuteronomy derives from the Greek for second Torah, an early mistranslation of copy of this Torah. In fact, Deuteronomy emphasizes that its laws are not a new law, but rather the preaching of the original law given to Israel at Sinai. Deuteronomy 31:9 records that Moshe wrote down this Torah, most likely referring to chapters 1 to 30. Certainly the bulk of these chapters is the speech of Moses to Israel in the plains of Moab at the end of the 40-year wilderness period and immediately preceding the conquest under Joshua. Later, Tanakh and New Testament statements also assume Mosaic authorship. The structure, there are a number of similarities between the structure of Deuteronomy and an ancient treaty documents. In particular, treaties from the Hittites of the second millennium and treaties from the Assyrians of the 8th century BC have clear affinities with the structure of Deuteronomy, though each with differences. Though Deuteronomy does not perfectly match the treaties of the Hittites, it is much closer in structure to them than the later Assyrian treaties. A simple summary of the treaty structure with Deuteronomy verses is shown again in this chart. Again, the ancient treaty presents a preamble. We see that Deuteronomy 1:1-5, historical prologue, chapters 1-4, general stipulations, chapters 5-11, specific stipulations, 12-26, blessings and curses, 27-28, Document Clause 31 and Witnesses 32. The setting of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy recounts Moshe's words to the Israelites as they waited on the plains of Moab to enter Canaan. Moses begins by reviewing the events of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab. So here is, again, Kadesh Barnea. And again, this is the wilderness area. Here is Moab here. So key themes, one, the uniqueness of Yahweh Elohim. Two, the election of Israel. Three, the goodness of the land that Yahweh Elohim has promised to give Israel. Four, the faithfulness of Yahweh Elohim, despite Israel's sin, to keep his promise of land made originally to Abraham. Five, the power of Yahweh Elohim to defeat the enemies in the land. Six, exhortations to Israel to love, serve, fear, and obey Yahweh Elohim. Seven, warnings against idolatry and instruction for proper worship of Yahweh Elohim. Eight, the comprehensiveness of the laws of Yahweh Elohim affecting all life in the land. And last, the imminent death of Moshe. So now we're getting into, we're going to read, begin with verse 19, read the Torah passage, and then look at some commentary that I put together. Then we journeyed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as Adonai our Yahweh Elohim commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which Adonai our Elohim is giving to us. See, Adonai your Yahweh Elohim has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as Yahweh Elohim of your fathers has promised you. Do not be afraid or be discouraged. Verse 22, then all of you came near to me and said, let's send men ahead of us to explore the land for us and bring us back word about the way we should go up and the cities that we will enter. Again, we saw that in the book of Numbers. The idea seemed good to me, so I took 12 men from among you, one man of each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country, and they came to the Wadi Eshkol and spied it out. They took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us. They also brought back word to us and said, good is the land that Adonai, our Yahweh Elohim, is giving to us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim. In your tents you grumbled and said, because Adonai hates us, he has brought us out from the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going? Our brothers have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to the heavens. Besides, we have even seen the children of Anakim there, or the giants. Then I said to you, don't tremble or be afraid of them. Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim, who goes before you, he himself will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your own eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how Adonai, your Elohim, carried you as a man carries his son, everywhere you went until you came to this place. Yet for all of this, you did not trust in Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim. The one who goes before you on the way to scout out a place for you to camp and to show you the way you should go, in fire by night and in the cloud by day. When Adonai heard of the tone of your words, he was angry and swore an oath, saying, not one of these men of this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, or Hebrew Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he will see it. Yet to him and his children I will give the land that he has walked on, because he has followed Adonai wholeheartedly. Adonai was even angry with me on your account, saying, you will not enter there either. Joshua, or Yehoshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, will enter there. Encourage him, for he will enable Israel to inherit it. So here we see Moshe is preparing Israel to accept the leadership of Joshua, and several times he brings Joshua before the Israelites so that they know that you know there's witness that God has chosen him to follow in the footsteps of Moshe and bring them into the land. Moreover, your little ones whom you said would become plunder, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they will enter there. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn around and journey into the wilderness by the way of the Sea of Reeds. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against Adonai. We will go up and fight just as Adonai, our Yahweh Elohim, commanded us. So each of you strapped on his weapons of war, figuring it was easy to go up to the hill country. But Adonai said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, for I am not with you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the command of Adonai and presumptuously went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you, and they chased you as bees do and scattered you from Seir to Hormah. The Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you, and they chased you as bees do, again, repeat, from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before Adonai, but Adonai did not listen to your voice or pay attention to you. So you stayed in Kadesh many days, like the days you had spent before. So again, here, now this is the next generation. Okay, yet he's reminding them again, because they are from the loins of their parents, they're their descendants, they're that generation, addressing them as if, you know, it was them that did it as well. But again, because reminding them, this is why your parents could not go in because of their rebellion. And now he is preparing the next generation to enter into the land. So key verses for practical Torah application. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Again, we see that mentioned several times, and even in the beginning of Joshua, three or four times, he was commanded to do not be afraid or discouraged. Number one, see Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as Adonai Yahweh Elohim of your fathers has promised. Do not be afraid or be discouraged. Again, why? Because to be in fear means you're not trusting what God has promised. Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. I took hold of you from the ends of the earth and called from its uttermost parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you, referring to Israel. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your Yahweh Elohim. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. But Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, but now thus says Adonai, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Or through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame burn you. Again, these are promises that we can stand on as well, because as believers, mm-hmm. as disciples of Messiah Yeshua, we are commanded as well to fear not. Why? Because he's redeemed us. He's called us by name. We belong to him. That when we pass through, again, the waters, which are symbolic of, again, trouble, the rivers, they won't overflow us. Again, if we walk through the fire, again, tests and trials, we will not be burned. Why? If we are not afraid, we, again, putting our trust in Yahweh Elohim. Again, the Hebrew says that these, again, instances were given, again, for our instruction. So why? Because human, you know, people are people, you know, and just the way they, you know, there was doubt, unbelief, and convention back then. Today, we could find doubt and unbelief and convention within the body of Messiah as well. Again, we are called to walk by faith. Walking by faith means we do not fear. You know, if, you know, because the enemy says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that fear is a type of mistrust. Again, the Israelites had fear because they didn't trust or believe God's word that he had already given them the land. They were going by what they saw. They saw giants. They saw mighty warriors. They saw themselves, as they said, being grasshoppers in their eyes. But that's not what God said. But that cost them from entering into what God had for them. Then we see the term rebellion again. Moshe in this discourse reminding them that, you know, of the rebellion that caused them not to enter in. Deuteronomy 1:26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim. In your tents, you grumbled. Again, there's a Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. You know, they thought that God wasn't hearing them, but God heard all their grumbling, even in their tents, when they thought nobody else heard them. Why? Because they're saying that Adonai hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going? Our brothers have discouraged our hearts. again, saying they are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to the heavens. Besides, we have seen the children of Anakim there. You know, it's like, oh no, you know, they saw themselves defeated already. And that's what the enemy wanted them to see. You know, that's what HaSatan wanted them to see, you know, so that they would not enter into the promises, except for two, Caleb and Joshua, who believed the promises of God, who believed that the land had already been given to them, that yes, they would have to fight for it, but the victory was already assured because Yahweh was going before them. Psalm 107:11, for they had defied Yahweh Elohim's words, Davarim, and spurned the counsel of Elyon. Again, remising back to, going back to the Israelites in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, does Adonai delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Adonai? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to pay heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin, hata, a divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Since you have rejected Adonai's words, he has also rejected you as king. Again, this is Samuel the prophet rebuking Saul because he did not obey God and he lost his throne and it was given over to David. And God saw that rebellion, that disobedience, as witchcraft. Again, we saw that the Hebrew word hata means to sin or miss the mark or come short. He also admonished, again, fear not, Yahweh Elohim is with you. Number three, Deuteronomy 1:29, then I said to you, don't tremble or be afraid of them. Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim, who goes before you, he himself will fight for you. So again, Moses encouraging them, don't be afraid. Again, this exhortation is grounded in past experience of the plagues and the exodus from Egypt and the wilderness provision. Before your eyes, you have seen, even though this is the next generation, Moshe sees a nation as a unity and addresses his audience as though they were there with the previous generation. Again, carried you as a man carries his son. The image is of a tender and loving, repudiating, again, the false claim that God didn't care for them. So again, he's saying, you know, again, the same to us today. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear, again, all the, you know, the fear tactics of the news media. I mean, we know in the end times that perilous times will come, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's why it's important to meditate on the word, hide the word in our hearts, so that out of the abundance of our heart, the word of God will come and we will be in agreement with God and not speaking against him as those who went before us in the wilderness. We are to trust Adonai completely. Deuteronomy 1:32. Yet for all of this, you did not trust in Adonai, your Yahweh Elohim. Again, trust. Emunah is a form of faith. If you know, kind of reminds me, you know, of when Brianna brought their new baby, Cohen, and you know, all the women were holding him, and he's just asleep. He's like, you know, not concerned. He's just totally, you know, at rest. You know, he's not worried about somebody dropping him. He's not worried about something happening to him. You know, occasionally he'd open his eye when I was holding him and look at me just to say, okay, who's holding me? But he was total trust that, you know, a baby has in the arms of their mother. For, you know, as far as he knew, he was being held by his mom. You know, all these different women were holding him. But again, a perfect picture of resting and trust in Messiah. So again, the people's unbelief contrast with faith for entering Yahweh Elohim's rest, Hebrews 3:7 and going forward. Therefore, just as the Ruach HaKodesh says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And one of the reasons I like the NAS, New American Standard Bible, it is a little translation, but they always capitalize any quotes from the Tanakh. where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living Yahweh Elohim. So here's the writer of Hebrews remezzing back to the Torah, the situation of Israel in the wilderness, and is saying, okay, don't let the same thing happen to you, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here we're admonished to encourage one another. That's why we're not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, because that is a time where we are encouraging one another in the word. And you know, maybe we had a hard week, but we're there to, as brothers and sisters in Messiah, to encourage one another. Again, we have to guard our hearts that they don't become hardened. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, again, verse 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let us fear, now bringing it back again, remezzing back, bringing it back to the who's ever reading this. Let us fear then, though a promise of entering his rest is left open, some of you would seem to have fallen short. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the word they heard did not help them, because they were not unified with those who listened in faith. Again, going back, referring to the majority of the Israelites who didn't believe the word, and they weren't unified with those who listened in faith, who Joshua and Caleb, they listened in faith, but they weren't united with those that were in faith. They were united with those who were in doubt and unbelief and didn't trust God. Here we're in Hebrews 4:3. For we who have trusted are entering in to that rest. It is just as Yahweh Elohim has said, so in my wrath I swore, they shall never enter my rest, even though his works were finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and Yahweh Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall never enter my rest. So then it remains for some to enter into it. Yet those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them did not enter in because of disobedience. Again, Yahweh Elohim appoints a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, a scripture that just came to me, I don't know, chapter and verse right off the top of my head, but Yeshua said, admonished us to take one day at a time. He says, you know, take today, you know, today, trust me today. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. For if Joshua had given them rest, Yahweh Elohim would not have spoken of another day later on. Now looking towards the future. So there remains a Shabbat rest for the people of Yahweh Elohim. For the one who has entered Yahweh Elohim's rest has ceased from his own work, just as Yahweh Elohim did from his, going back to the creation, the seventh day when he rested from his creation works. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So we have to make the effort by faith, by trust, to enter into that rest so that no one may fall through the same pattern of disobedience. This is a quote from the Complete Jewish Bible on this passage regarding a Shabbat keeping. The Greek is sabbatimos, used only here in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, the related Greek word is sabbatizein, was coined to translate the Hebrew word Shabbat when it means to observe Shabbat. The usual translation, there remains a Sabbath rest, minimizes the observance aspects and makes the role of Yahweh Elohim's people entirely passive. Christians often assume that the New Testament does not require Yahweh Elohim's people to observe Shabbat and go on to claim that Sunday has replaced Saturday as the church's day of worship. But this passage, and in particular verse 9, shows that Shabbat observance is expected of believers. From, I don't think that's Colossians 2:16 and 17, which says that Shabbat was a shadow of things that were to come, but the substance comes from the Messiah. We learn that the essence of Shabbat observance for believers is not following the detailed rules which Halakha sets forth concerning what may or may not be done on the seventh day of the week. This is regarding the oral Torah, which lists thousands of things that you can't do. Rather, verse 10 explains that Shabbat keeping expected of Elohim's people consists in resting from one's own work, as Yahweh Elohim did from him. It consists in trusting and being faithful to Yahweh Elohim. Although the specific, quote, works from which the readers of this letter were to rest were animal sacrifices, by implication, all self-struggle in which one relies on one's own efforts instead of trusting Yahweh Elohim is to be avoided. And in this, the author is making the same point as Shaul does in Romans 3:19-25, Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of Yahweh Elohim is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through to a separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Again, we see how the Israelites were murmuring in their tents. Well, they weren't hidden from God. They weren't hidden from his sight or his word. Again, commentary. See, the word of Yahweh Elohim is alive. The Bible does not merely speak in dead tones of the past, but applies living truth to the people of today. When we read the word of Yahweh Elohim with an open heart, mind, and spirit, we let Yahweh Elohim penetrate deeply into our lives. The inner reflections and attitudes of the heart quickly come under judgment against the standards of Scripture. And there is no hope for us apart from entering Yahweh Elohim's rest, trusting in the Kohen HaGadol, who was referring to Yeshua HaMashiach, whom Yahweh Elohim has provided to intercede for us. It says that Yeshua is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us and holding firmly to what we acknowledge is true. But the word of Yahweh Elohim is also Yeshua the Messiah. When he returns to conquer the wicked at the end of days, he is called the word of Yahweh Elohim, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. Well, the eyes of him to whom we must render an account are described like a fiery flame. Actually, our account is rendered to Yahweh Elohim, but Yahweh Elohim has committed all judgment to Yeshua. Going on, we only have a few more pages, so we'll just go do the whole study. Again, the Jewish saying, from your mouth to Yahweh Elohim's ears. Deuteronomy 1:34-35. When Adonai heard the tone of your words, he was angry and swore an oath, saying, none of these men of this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to give their fathers. So again, he not only heard their words, but also the tone and attitude in those words. Proverbs 12:13-14. An evil one is ensnared by the sin of lips, but the righteous one escapes trouble. By the fruit of his mouth, a man will be satisfied with good. The work of a man's hand will reward him. So again, we need to watch the words that come out of our mouth, that our words agree with God's words. That, you know, that his word is truth, no matter what the situation looks like. We need to find ourselves agreeing with his word, remembering, again, looking back. That's why I tell, people all the time, you need to keep a book of remembrance. You need to write down those things that you know Yahweh Elohim has done for you in Messiah Yeshua. So when you come again to the next test or trial, you will remember what he has done for you before. You won't forget his goodness and his mercy, because why? You have written it down. You have, you know that he is faithful, and you look back and remember his faithfulness. Malachi, we're going to read through Malachi here. Then those who revere Adonai spoke with each other. This is Malachi 3:16. And Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere Adonai, even those who esteem his name. So again, Adonai is, again, he is taking notice of those who, again, are speaking truth to one another and not speaking against Adonai, but speaking of their trust and faith in his faithfulness. So they shall be mine, says Adonai Zevaot. In the day I make my own special possession, so I will spare them as one spares his serving son. Then you will return and distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves Yahweh Elohim and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, when all the proud and every evildoer will become stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says Adonai Zevaot, leaving them neither root nor branch. But as for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Then you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will trample on the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I am making, says Adonai Zevaot. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded at Horeb, statutes and ordinances for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. Again, this is actually a prophecy regarding John the Baptist, who Yeshua said came in the spirit or power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Else I will come and strike the land with utter judgment. So here we see that, again, in these verses, the rewards of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. Again, he says that I will come to make up my jewels, which is referring to, again, those who have put their faith and trust in him and Messiah Yeshua. I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Then you will be able to judge, discern between righteous and the wicked, between one who serves and one who does not. Again, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, is discernment. The day comes that shall burn as an oven. Again, this is referring to the judgment. All the proud and wicked shall be burned up like stubble. 6, to you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. 7, you will grow up like calves in the stall. 8, you will tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. 9, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming and dreadful day of the Lord. And 10, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In that day Yahweh Elohim makes up his jewels, he will spare them again as a man sparing his own son that serves him. Again, jewels refer to a special treasure. He concerns his children as a special treasure. Isaiah 62:3. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Adonai, and a royal diadem in the hand of your Yahweh Elohim. We see the reward of faith, Deuteronomy 1:36-38. Again, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he will see it. Yet to him and his children I will give the land. Why? Because he believed God, because he followed Adonai wholeheartedly. And Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, will enter there. Again, encourage him, and he will enable Israel to inherit it. Again, Joshua sat at the feet of Moses, again, pretty much his whole life, served him, protected him. You know, Joshua was a warrior. And I think little did he know that he would be the one to lead Israel into the land. Why? Because God saw his faithfulness and his submissiveness to the leader, not seeking his own position, but holding up Moses as the leader, and then, being chosen because of his faithfulness to bring Israel in to the land. Here we go back to Hebrews 11, 30 to 35. Under Joshua's leadership, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and made foreign armies flee. Women received their dead raised back to life, and others were tortured after not accepting release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. This is the Haftorah portion, so we'll end with this. We see this is Yahweh's mercy upon Judah after their rebellion, Isaiah 1. Verse 2, listen, heavens and earth, for Adonai has spoken. Sons I have raised and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oy, a sinful nation, a people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons dealing corruptly. They have abandoned Adonai. They have despised Israel's Holy One, and they have turned backwards. Where will you be struck again as you stray away more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Again, this is the prophet Isaiah again speaking the words, the words that Adonai gave him to speak to Israel. But we see even again, he was a prophet over the southern tribes, Judah. That even through Judah's rebellion, that God's mercy would still be there because of the promised Messiah is going to come through Judah. From the foot to the head, there is no soundness, wounds bruised and raw sores, not pressed nor bandaged nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate and your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers devour in your presence, a desolation overthrown by strangers. Again, was this the Father's will for Israel? Absolutely not. His will was for them to live faithfully in the land, to be a light to the nations, be a light to the world, preparing the way for Messiah. Verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a sukkah in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless Adonai Zevaot had left us a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and we would have been as Gomorrah. Again, God always has a remnant of people. He always has a faithful remnant. Even when Israel was sent, Judah was sent into Babylon, he had a remnant of faithful priests and leaders, among them Nehemiah and Daniel and Ezra, to keep the people so they wouldn't forget who they were or where they were going. Hear the word of Adonai, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Torah for our Yahweh Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. For what is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices, says Adonai? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed animals. I have no delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, trampling my courts? Bring no more worthless offerings. And why were they worthless? Because they were living in sinful disobedience and there was no repentance in bringing those offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Shabbat, the calling of convocations. I cannot endure it. Iniquity with solemn assembly. So again, that's why. Your new moons and your festivals, my soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you multiply prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Again, this is a call to repentance. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says Adonai. This is a beautiful promise. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they'll be red like crimson, they will become like wool. So again, this is a picture of what Messiah did for us. Our skins were scarlet, but because of his death, his sacrifice, his blood being shed, that his blood made us white as snow. If you are willing and obey, you will eat the good of the land. Again, the Haftorah portion always refers back to the Torah portion. Again, if Israel would be willing and obedient, they would eat the good of the land that they were entering. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Adonai has spoken. How the faithful city became a harlot. She once was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine diluted by water. Your princes are rebellious and friends with thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does a widow's case come to them. Therefore, says the Lord, Adonai Zevaot, the mighty one of Israel, Oy, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. Then I will turn my hand on you, purge away your dross, and remove all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors at the start. Afterwards, you will be called a city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her repentant with righteousness. Again, that is looking forward to the future millennial reign of Messiah, because that still hasn't happened yet in Israel, but it will upon Messiah's return. It'll be, again, a city of righteousness, a faithful city, redeemed by Yeshua, by his blood. Hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb. Praise you, Father. Elvina McCain, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for your holy word, your holy Torah, your teachings and instructions. Father, we thank you that that word, we hide that word in our heart. As we hide that word in our heart, it changes us, Father. It renews our mind. It reminds us, Father, of who we are called to be and who we are, represent, the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, our Messiah. Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking your word, Father. And I thank you that all those who listen to this have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.